Happy New Year, everybody. It's great to see you back. And want to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of information about this new year at Soul Union Church. Some of you maybe got my letter. Some of you maybe even read it. So this year, by God's grace, I have been praying about a new, not a new direction, but a direction for this year, and really about the motto for this year. And I think a great motto for this year for our church is just this one word, closer. And if you have anybody here who is a good artist, who is a very creative person, maybe you can make a t-shirt or a coffee mug or like a good flyer. But the intention is for everybody in the church to have this word in front of his eyes. And really to think about this, because the motto is based on the text in James chapter 4, verse 8. And let's read this together, if you don't mind, as a church. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So let's read it again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The whole motto, the whole purpose this year is very, very simple. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, we hope and pray, and we will be preaching this year, that everyone who's here by the end of 2019 is closer to God than he was at the beginning of 2019. So this is our whole purpose, and this is the one word that we will try to remind you, and we'll try to remind ourselves: closer. We want to be closer to God, because if we will be closer to God, we will be closer to each other. And this is what the Church of Christ is. By this, the world we know, we'll know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you love one another. So let's pray, brothers and sisters, and let's think about this motto for this year. Very simple. It's not easy to forget. It's very hard to forget because it's just one word. The word is, let's say it all together, closer. Closer. And as you notice, the messages and the songs today were about this, being closer to God, draw me close to you. But let's open our Bibles to see that this idea is not my idea. It's a biblical idea. Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, if you have your Bibles, to the book of James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4, let's read a little bit the text, and this is what this is where the idea, this is where the motto, and this is where the drive comes from for this year, is from James chapter 4, and we're going to start reading from James chapter 4. We're going to start reading from verse 4. So let me read the text from verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen. And Happy New Year, right? What a message for the beginning of the year. Sounds a little bit harsh, but let's pray. Thank you, God, for this morning, and we thank you again for your word. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things from your words. And please use your word to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, to draw us closer to you so we can love you more and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Indeed, it is a very difficult text to preach from, and that's why when I put there closer, I just put draw close to me, draw near to me. not to scare you. But eventually I had to read the whole text, and it's true, it starts rather shockingly, "You adulterous people." And it's interesting that if we look in the original, it doesn't say adulterers, it's actually it's feminine, it says adulteresses. And the question is, what is James trying to say here? It is a very abrupt and a harsh passage. In fact, somebody noticed it's one of the most strongly worded calls to repent anywhere in the New Testament. And what does he mean when he says, "You adulteresses"? Is he talking about some women in the church or there who are maybe adulteresses? Probably, most likely not. It's not to be taken literally. This language that James uses here is the language that was used in the prophets in the Old Testament. In the prophets in the Old Testament understood the relationship between God and Israel as the relationship between a husband and a wife. And we have many verses to show this. For example, if we look in Isaiah 54, 5 to 6, and we have the text here, in Isaiah 54, 5 to 6, we see that this is the language that is used by the prophet. So if you look at Isaiah 54, 5 to 6, it says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." So this prophet, and many other prophets, especially Hosea, describes the relationship between God and his people like as a relationship between the husband and a wife. And any time the people of God turn away from God, they commit adultery, or what we would call it, in another language, we would call it idolatry. In other words, they turn from their God, they turn from their husband, and they turn toward other idols. This is actually why the Old Testament was written. Most likely, some Jewish scholars say it was really written as a warning against idolatry to which we are all prone. In fact, if we look at the next verse in Jeremiah, chapter 3-20, we see even more clearly this connection with idolatry. Notice what it says: "Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." While the word treacherous is used here, it's also clearly understood as the idea of adultery, the idea of turning from God, the idea of going away from God, the husband and the creator of Israel. Going after other gods, this is the problem here, is idolatry. And it is strong language, adulterous people. But let me remind you that even Jesus, our Savior that we love, he also uses this language when he calls the people around him who don't accept him, he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. The unfaithful people of God, by seeking friendship with the world, are committing spiritual adultery. Notice again what it says here if we go back to this text. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." But this is what is happening here. This is, brothers and sisters, what is happening here. Friendship with the world. And here it's important to describe a little bit this word friendship. Friendship in that context, and really in much of the ancient world, didn't mean that you were friends on Facebook, right? How many friends do you have on Facebook? Some of them have thousands of friends. But we all know that those are not real close friends. I have friends on Facebook that honestly I don't even know who they are. Just because a friend recommended and requested a friendship, I confirmed. We have thousands of friends on Facebook that we don't even know. And many times we have almost nothing in common. But here when he talks about friendships of the world, you know, in ancient world, friendship meant sharing all things in unity with them, and kind of like sharing things in a physical and even in a spiritual manner. It was a certain closeness with a friend. You didn't really have many friends, certainly not thousands of friends. It's impossible to have thousands of friends with whom you share things in unity and spiritual and physical kind of union. But friendship, this kind of friendship with the world, the apostle reminds us it's hostility towards God. Why? Because this friendship with the world makes us imitate the world. Imitate the world, and in the world, when we look, we find discrimination. If you look earlier in the book of James, there were some people in the church who were discriminating other people. It makes you speak negatively about other people. It makes you have bitter envy, quarreling that existed in this church. And many times it's selfish ambitions. But more importantly, perhaps for our context, and again for the context of James, is the pursuing of their own destructive pleasures. This is what is happening in the world, brothers and sisters, and I don't have to tell you because you know probably better than me. Everywhere you look in the world, everywhere you look at the advertisements of the world, is this pursuit of selfish desires and pursuit of pleasure, many times in a destructive manner and in a way that does not honor God. The truth is that we find in this text and that we find over and over in the Bible is that God tolerates no rival. When believers behave in a worldly manner, they demonstrate their allegiance to the world instead of their allegiance to God. That's why the Apostle James is warning us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. And this kind of a warning is very common in the New Testament. Apostle Paul talks about this. Apostle John talks about this. He says, do not love the world and the things in the world. This is a very serious warning, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of 2019. This passage, brothers and sisters, is not addressed to unbelievers. As I was preparing for this message, I read some of the sermons of Charles Spurgeon, and he's a great preacher, and I love him a lot. But some of his sermons, he directs it to the non-believers. He says, draw near to God, and it's a beautiful sermon that he has. But the truth is that the passage is not addressed to unbelievers. It's addressed to believers who, however, seem to be far from God, however, who have seemed to slide away far from God because of their friendship with the world. And he's warning them very strongly, and he's calling back. He's calling them back to Jesus. He's calling back to a relationship, a close relationship to God. And in this verse 5 that we have here, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What do you think about this verse? Look carefully. Probably you think that I have no idea what this verse is saying, which is, I understand, it's a very difficult verse. This is considered one of the most difficult verses in James to understand. I will read it again if you want. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? In fact, if you read some of the translations of this verse, even the translations differ because it's a very difficult verse. But most likely the verse continues this idea where it says he is most likely referring to God. He, God, what is doing this verse is depicting God's jealousy for his people. Reminds us that God is jealous for his people. God is jealous for his people to worship him. And as we shall see, to submit to him. James reminds us that God is jealous, but also he's going to remind us in verse 6 that he gives grace. He gives more grace, which is completely adequate to help us meet God's demands. In other words, it reminds us of what St. Augustine says. God gives what he demands. He demands from us complete allegiance. He demands of us to be friends with him, not with the world. And it's so difficult for us, let's face it. It's so difficult for us at school. It's so difficult for us at work. It's so difficult when we're bombarded by so many messages of hedonism. So many messages, so many temptations. It's impossible many times. But notice this verse with verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble. How can we have this grace to resist temptation? How can we have this grace to resist the call of the world and the friendship of the world? And the only answer that we find over and over again in the Bible is you have to be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. This is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. But it's again something that we find throughout the Bible. In fact, the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:5, it's almost an identical expression. It's a recurring theme in the Bible that God gives grace to the humble. We are called to humility. The humility introduced in this quotation is the dominant motif in the commands that will follow in the following verses. God's gift of sustaining grace is enjoyed only by those who are willing to admit their need and to accept the gift of God, which makes it possible for us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Again, if we look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, many times we find the proud. And the proud throughout the Bible is somebody that is opposed by God. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but it's a recurring motif. He opposes the arrogant because pride brings jealousy, brings strife, brings quarrels that we find in the book of James here. However, the good news of the gospel is this, that God gives grace to the humble. We must become humble to enjoy the grace of God. So at the beginning of the year, I think the best thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is really to become more humble and to admit our weaknesses and to admit that many times we are more friends with God than with the world than with God. But at the same time, ask the grace of God. We must become humble to receive the grace of God. But now after this call to humility, now we have a series of commands that start in verse 7. So if you turn with me to verse 7, we have an interesting inclusion in verse 7. If you notice here, it starts like this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And it's going to end this section in verse 10 with this. Humble yourself before the Lord. Which is very, very similar, really, very similar things. And this is followed by a series of commands. But all these commands can be subsumed under this first commandment. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And this is what I want to call you, brothers and sisters, this morning. Let's submit ourselves to God. What does it mean to submit to God? It simply means that He is God. He is the Creator. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In our correct attitude before God, who created us, who saved us, it's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of submission. We must submit ourselves to God. We must submit ourselves to God. We must place ourselves under His lordship. We must commit ourselves to obey Him in all things, because the essence of unbelief is failure to submit to God's law and righteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us. Submit to God. Submit to God is unpacked a little bit further now in verse 7. The submission to God is expressed, at least in two things, in negatively. Negatively is expressed like this. You have to resist the devil. And positively is going to express like this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But let's look first of all at this particular thing. It says here, negatively, the submission to God is expressed by this first commandment. We must resist the devil. If we turn back again to verse 7, we must resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. We must refuse to bow down to the devil and his authority. I don't know if you've heard about this story. It happened in the United States. There was a preacher who was preaching for New Year's Eve in Texas, in Fort Worth. And as he was preaching, a bullet flew by his head. This is a true story. It just happened New Year's Eve. And the security came, took the pastor immediately from the stage, But later, the pastor was brought back from the stage and continued his sermon with the bullet in his hand. Apparently, what happened during the New Year's, some people were celebrating the New Year's, and they were shooting their guns. And somehow, one of the guns came into his church and literally flew by his head and by the drummer's head. That's why we don't have a drummer here. No, just kidding. So, you know, it's kind of interesting about that. And it was interesting what he said. They asked him, why did you preach with the bullet in your hand? And he said this, I preached to let the devil know that he missed again. And then he said, when the devil can kill you on purpose, he'll try to kill you on accident, by accident. Now, I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is good theology. But what is true is that the devil, and especially here in Korea, I'm not too worried about any guns, any bullets flying around here. Praise the Lord. But what I'm worried about and what we all should be worried about is that there is a spiritual battle. There is a real spiritual battle, and the devil is not going to shoot bullets most of the time at you. But the devil is going to try to attract you, is going to try to attract you toward his authority. The Bible refers to the devil sometimes as the prince of the air, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And most the people who do not know God are under his authority. But the apostle tells us here, you know, you must submit to God negatively. You must refuse to bow down to the devil's authority. Yes, he's got power. Yes, he's got authority. But if you're a believer, all you have to do is to resist him, and he will flee from you. And this is what I want to call everybody here in the church negatively. In a negative way, we can understand the submission to God. We must resist the devil. We must resist. We must not submit to his desires and to his kingdom, we could say. We must refuse to bow down to the devil's authority. And positively, brothers and sisters, and this is what it's really the heart of this passage. Positively, verse 8 tells us this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is really what this message is about. This is really what the center of this message is about. And really, some people might say that this is actually the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ came and died for us to make it possible for sinful human beings to draw close to God. If I take you back to the beginning of history, you know the story. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the first thing that they did, they ran away from God. They wanted to run away from God. They wanted to hide from God because God is holy and they are sinful. But the good news of the gospel is that it is possible to draw near to God. And in fact, that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ came, so we may draw close to God. This theme is not just in the book of James, but we find it through the Psalms. And we find it also, especially in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. And again, one writer says it very, very nicely. This is the center of the gospel. This is what the Garden of Gethsemane and Good Friday are all about. That God has done astonishing and costly things to draw us near to him, so that we might draw near to him. Again, this is something that we have to think about. And one illustration that we find in the Bible, one illustration that I found very useful, is the illustration of a hen. If you see a hen sometimes, a hen that sees a hawk or sees an eagle, a hen that sees a hawk as an eagle, in this case, of course, we find here the devil. The devil, resist the devil. But when a hen sees a hawk or an eagle, she gives it like a peculiar warning cluck. And she's calling her little ones to draw near to her. And she also runs toward him to cover them with her wings. I think this is a great image that explains these two verses to us. You know, if we look carefully at this verse, some of you, especially some of you who are stronger in theology, you might be bothered by this. What do you mean draw near to God and he will draw near to you? I thought that he's the one who's supposed to draw us to himself. And it's true.
But please notice that this call, this preaching of the word, this command of James, it's the way God is first drawing us to himself, because he's commanding us, draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. But I want us to understand ourselves that we are in a real danger. The devil exists, and the devil is dangerous. And God is calling us to draw to himself, and as we draw to himself like some chicks going to the hen, he's also running toward us, trying to cover us and to protect us. We are called to this, and this call really is a call to return to God with all our whole hearts and our whole minds. Because, yeah, this is a good question. What exactly does it mean to draw near to God? And he will draw near to you. It's a good question, and you find various answers. For some people, drawing near to God simply means to come in worship before God. Let's come and worship God. And we worship God and we sing some beautiful songs and we feel really, really close to God. And this is one way to understand drawing near to God. And it's true. In the Old Testament, to draw near to God, many times it means to come to worship. But here, in this passage, it seems more that it's a call to repentance, really. Here, James is using us that we repent of our sins and seek God as an important aspect of this overall call to submit ourselves to God. Again, it's not about unbelievers. It's about believers who have been sliding away from God, who are called to the restoration, to the fellowship with God. And again, it reminds us about that famous parable that you guys know, the prodigal son. Right? Sometimes the prodigal son is preached by pastors to bring people to Christ, to bring unbelievers to Christ. And it's interesting, by God's grace, God uses the Holy Spirit to work. But if you really think about the parable is not about the foreigner, it's not about a stranger, it's about the son. A son who decided to move away from God. And later he comes back to his senses and it says, to move away from God, to move away from his father. And he comes back to his senses and he comes back to his father. This is what we have here, brothers and sisters. It's come back. Return to me, repent of your sins, and seek God. Notice what it says here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, very, very strong language, I must say. It's the beginning of the year. I know maybe I should have said happy, 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 and you know, happy new year to you. But I think one of the best things I can do in this Happy New Year is to warn you and to warn myself with the Apostle James. Do not be adulterous. Do not be idolatrous. Do not be double-minded. Do not be a person who lives a life of uncleanness. The image here that you have, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, is a priestly image that we find in the Old Testament. When the priests came to the temple to bring their service, they had to wash their hands. They had to confess their sins. But in the New Testament, we have the priesthood of all believers. We all are called to serve God. And we are all called to draw close to him. And praise the God, praise be to the Lord, the door is open. The road is open through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to come close to him. But we must confess our sins. We must show our sins. We must show our readiness. We must show our readiness to come close to God by washing our hands, by confessing our sins, by purifying our hearts. It's a call for radical repentance. And it's a call that embraces the whole being, the total persons, the external, the hands we could say, and the internal. It's a wake-up call to Christians. It's a wake-up call to you and me. Because it's addressing both our behavior and our inner attitudes. May God help us to take this very, very seriously. Notice here again what we are reminded in the second part. It calls us, you double-minded. And of course, this double-minded passage
reminds us about one of the things that represents the essence of the problem. The problem, brothers and sisters, with so many Christians in our churches is that we are double-minded. We are unstable. If we look in, for example, in James chapter 1:8, the same expression uses double-minded, or some use the expression double-souled, literally. But it's this referring to an indecisive man, an indecisive person who's unstable in all his ways, a man or a person whose faith wavers. Again, the problem is again and again this desire, this attempt to be friends with both the world and with God. This is what is weakening our churches. This is what's weakening our spiritual life, brothers and sisters. We are pulled toward the kingdom of Christ by the Spirit and by the church and by the worship in the church, while we're also pulled by the kingdom of Satan, by our flesh and by the world. To allow the world to entice us away from the total, single-minded allegiance to God is to become a people with divided loyalties, spiritually unstable. That's why what we have here, brothers and sisters, this call to repentance. We must call to repentance. We must look at our external behavior. We must wash our hands, confess our sins, we say, and purify our hearts, pray to God that will give us an undivided heart, a one heart that is divided, that is decided and is decided to serve only one master, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to do this. But if we look a little bit further, again, to explain a little bit further, we have a few verses which are even a little bit even more depressing. Like if we look in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Pastor, it's New Year's. Come on, shouldn't we be happy? Why are you telling us to be wretched? But again, this is God trying to show us what kind of repentance God awaits from us. If we truly repent with a genuine heart, we would mourn and we would weep because of what we've done. All persons will inevitably mourn for their sins. The question is if you're going to do it now or you're going to do it later. Apostle James, who loves the believers and who loves us, tells us mourn now, weep now, and even wail. Some people translate wail. You know, it has to be a very seriously weeping for our sins and for our lack of faithfulness and for our double-mindedness. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because again, brothers and sisters, think about it. Laughter in the Old Testament is many times a sign of the foolish person. Always laughing. We are amusing ourselves to death. Probably you're familiar with the title of this book. We are amusing ourselves to death. Everywhere we look, all these sitcoms, all these shows that are trying to make us happier. Why? Here we live in a society where we have everything. No other society has so much stuff. No other society has so much leisure time, so many nice vacations. And still, we need all kinds of entertainment to sustain our lives and our spirits. And it doesn't work. It doesn't seem to work. We have this hedonistic philosophy in the world, eat, drink, and be merry, and ignores the reality of God's judgment. The problem, of course, is, brothers and sisters, that even committed Christians like you and me, even committed Christians can slip into a casual attitude towards sin. Oh, I sinned, like Mike said. No big deal. God is loving. That's his duty to forgive me. And it's true. It is his duty to forgive me, and he came us, and he forgave us, and forgives us by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean we must take sin lightly. If we are sinful, and if we are living a life that is not pleasing to God, the best thing we can do right now is to weep, and to confess, and to repent, and to let our mourning turn into let our laughter be turned to mourning, and our joy turn to gloom. Here, I just want to do just a small parenthesis. It might seem here that Apostle James is contradicting Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in another passage, says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Always rejoice. How come Apostle Paul is telling us to rejoice, while Apostle James is telling us to weep? Again, of course, the explanation is has to do with context. Paul is telling us, rejoice, because you are alive, your sins are forgiven. Because you live for Christ and you're close to Christ, rejoice in the Lord because of what he is for us. While James is telling us, is warning us about the fleeting and superficial joy that comes when we indulge into sin. The truth is, this is what is happening. Let's face it. There are a lot of people there who seem to be happy away from God. And they seem to be laughing. Unfortunately, they're laughing all the way to destruction. For a Christian, brothers and sisters, true Christian joy can never exist if we ignore or we tolerate sin. That's why we are warned here and we are warned again. Humble yourself. If go to verse 10. Humble yourself. Recognize your spiritual poverty. Recognize your sinful behaviors and your sinful life. And be desperate for God's need of grace and help. We need God's grace, brothers and sisters, to overcome sin. We need God's grace to come closer to him and to submit to his will. But God is faithful and God will give us this grace. As we end this year, as we begin this year, I want to draw your attention, brothers and sisters, to our Puritan friends. And this morning at the Sunday school, I invite you to come to Sunday school if possible, every Sunday morning at 9:30. This morning we talked about John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan, and it's interesting, the Puritans, if we go back about 400 years ago, the Puritans were very much concerned about communion with God. G.I. Packer says this, the Puritans differ from the Christians of today because for them, communion with God was a great thing. Drawing near to God was a great thing. The Puritans were concerned about communion with God in a way that we are not. And I can demonstrate to you why we are not concerned with communion with God, because we could say this, the measure of our unconcern about communion with God is how little we talk about it. So let me repeat that. The measure of our unconcern about union with God is how little we say about it. When we meet at church, and here I'm guilty as charged too. When we meet at church, we usually ask, hey brother, how was your vacation? How are the Eagles doing? What's the score, right? Some people may be thinking here about the playoffs. How is my team doing? How was your vacation? How was your job? How is this? But how many times when we meet together do we ask, hey, how is your communion with God? Are you closer to God? Do you feel closer? You feel further? We rarely talk about our daily experience with God. But that's not how the Puritans were, and that's not how John Owen said. John Owen, writing in a letter during his illness in 1674, he said to a friend this, Christ, he said, is our best friend, and ere long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else, but converse in communion with him. In the case of John Owen and the Puritans, God used illness and God used trials to bring him closer to God. And sometimes God uses that for ourselves too. The truth is that as I was reading this week, the Psalms, in Psalm 22, the psalmist is in trial and he says, God, I want you to be near to me. And it's sad many times that even in the church, the only time we want God to be close to us is when we're in trials, maybe we're in the hospital bed. But brothers and sisters, to draw near to God, you don't need to do anything physical. You don't need to build above the Tower of Babel. You don't need to get up from your hospital bed or from your bed. All you need to do is through your heart to pray to God. Is to meditate on God's word. And this is what we're going to be looking in the next few weeks. If we look at John Owen, and this has to be the truth about us, we must be intentional about drawing close to God, about communion with God. Notice what John Owen said. Friendship is most maintained and kept up by visits, and these the more free and less occasioned by urgent business. So again, we have to understand that this is not John Owen, is the man who was busy just like you and me. This is the excuse, and excuse me, but this is the excuse that I most often hear in church. Pastor, I am too busy.
Pastor, I cannot do this. I am too busy. And some people might not even say that, but through their action, they show that they are too busy to come to church, too busy to do things in church. But John Owen was a person who was actually at the moment, one time he was a chaplain to the leader of the country. He was also at Oxford University. In the midst of all his academic, political, and ecclesiastical labors, he made time to visit with God. How can we get close to God? Again, we will look at this in the next few weeks. How can we draw close to God? Where more simply is just by visiting with Him. You know, how can you get close to your wife? How can you get close to your friends? By spending time with them, praying with them, meditating in the case of God's word. This is what John Owen talks about in his writings. Before he died, he called a book which is called Meditations on the Glory of Christ. Before he died, he wrote this book, Meditation on the Glory of Christ, and he wrote probably one of the best volume, one of the best work on the book of Hebrews, about 7 volumes if you want to read it. But it's these volumes where he talks about the need of what he calls assiduous meditations and relentless prayer. This is how you get closer to God, brothers and sisters, and this is what we must do. And this is what we're going to look at this year, brothers and sisters. The next this series that we're going to start is going to be called Flourishing, and it's a guide for the soul. It's a guide for our soul to get closer to God, to get more center in Christ. I just want to show you this next slide, and I wanted to think about it because if we imagine ourselves Jesus Christ being the sun, we have here the sun. And if you look around the sun, we have all the planets around the sun. And very nicely, Charles Spurgeon just gives a very interesting illustration about this. He says, there are some people in the church which are like kind of the planet Mercury. You see the planet Mercury there? It's almost like it's so close to the sun. It's almost in the midst of the sun. It's probably so hot, right? And there are Christians like that in the church. Not too many these days, but there are some. They always talk about Jesus. They're so close to Jesus, you can feel the joy that they have. You can feel the joy that they have and the love that they have for the Savior. But there are some Christians which may be even there where Pluto is. They may get a little bit of light, some kind of a warmth, but not very much. My call, brothers and sisters, to you and me, look on this map and think where you are. Where are you guys? Jupiter, anybody? Say Saturn? I don't know where you see yourself in, but my call for you and for me this year, brothers, if you are there where you're Mars, let's try to bring you closer to Earth, closer to the sun. Let's make a covenant, not between me and you, but between you and God. Make a covenant this year to draw a little bit closer to Jesus, to draw a little bit closer to the Son of Righteousness. And this is possible by God's grace. It's possible by God's grace because the road has been opened through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that opened the door for us. Let's take advantage of this door. Let's take advantage of this road that is open and come close to Christ. Because close to Christ, the Word of God tells us, and if we look in Psalm 16 here, you have made known to me the path of life in your presence. There's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The argument that I will make also in the next weeks, and the argument that the Bible makes, is when you get close to Christ, there are pleasures, there's joy, and it's a lot more joy than in the world. And this is a lasting joy, and this is a clean joy, and this is a joy that satisfies our souls. May God help us to get closer to God in this year. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts.